Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, as Stephen said, my name is Rodney. I'm the youth pastor at Mountain View. Normally, Pastor Josh would be up here preaching, but I get the opportunity to do that this morning while he's out of town. So I want to say thank you for allowing me the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. The last several times I've been up here sharing from the pulpit, we've been walking through a series called Church 101. This is a series I took the youth group through several years ago, and it's just been on my heart to share this with the church as well. And so in this series, each week, we've been asking and answering questions about the church. So far, we've established what the church is, that the church is not a building, but rather it is a gathered body of believers in Jesus Christ, and that we are called out ones belonging to the Lord. We've established why the church gathers, that we gather for fellowship, for worship, for growth, and for witness. And we've talked about why the church matters, that we matter because we know the gospel message, because we have the words of eternal life for a world that is filled with dying people. We've also talked about some of the practices of the church. We've talked about why we sing when we gather together. We've talked about why we preach the Word of God. And today we're going to continue in that theme of practices of the church, and we're going to ask and answer the question, why do we baptize? So would you pray with me as we dive into our time in the Word this morning? Lord God, I just thank you for your church. I thank you for the joy it is to be able to come together with believers, to sing songs of worship and praise, to hear from your word, to fellowship with one another. Lord God, would you be glorified in our midst this morning, and would you speak to our hearts? We're here for you, so have your way in us. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So go ahead and take out your Bibles or your Bible app, if that's what you prefer, and turn to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin this morning, but I want to open with an illustration. Symbols have meaning, right? Symbols have meaning, and so I'm going to put a couple of symbols up here on the screen. So here's the first one. For example, you see that we have this upside-down triangle with the red border, and even though there's no words on that, when you see that symbol, you immediately know that it means yield. Exactly. You guys passed your driver's test. Or here's this next one. You see this one and you immediately know it means stop. Exactly. And we know this because of the shape, because of the size, because of the color. We know this sign means stop. The other one means yield. But the challenge for us can be that sometimes, over time, symbols can lose their meaning. Or their meaning can change and they can take on a new meaning, or it can become confused. So let me give you an example. Here's this next symbol. Does anybody know what this symbol means? Any guesses? Could mean, yeah, good luck. It could mean you're hoping for a positive result, right? It could be covering for a lie, maybe. But originally, this was a symbol used in the early church by Christians, and it was a way for them to discreetly tell other believers that they were also Christians, much like the more commonly known ichthys fish symbol. This symbol was used during the rule of Rome when there was heavy persecution and the church was under attack, and so crossing one's fingers became a way of showing a cross so that you could kind of discreetly tell other Christians that you were a Christian as well. But what we see happening over time is symbols lose their meaning, or their meaning changes, or it can be transformed into something that it originally was not. Baptism is a symbol. In fact, baptism is one of the most important symbols in the church. But it can be easy for us to lose our understanding of what baptism means and what baptism is all about. What is actually happening in that moment of baptism? And so this morning, there's two questions that we're going to ask and answer. The first is, what is the meaning of baptism? And the second is, why is baptism so important? What is the meaning of baptism, and why is baptism so important? Why does it matter? And again, if you aren't in Mark chapter 1 yet, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to start with the definition of the Greek word. We're going to put, it's baptizo, that's our English transliteration of the word, and it literally means to submerge. Baptizo means to submerge. And so when a ship sank, it's said to have been baptized. However, when a ship is sitting on top of the water, it hasn't sunk yet, it hasn't been fully submerged, it's not baptized yet. But when it submerges, then it was said to be baptized. Now, that's the literal usage of the word. But metaphorically, this word carries the meaning or the idea of being identified with. Identified with. So take, for example, a piece of cloth. And if that piece of cloth was baptized into dye, it would take on some of the characteristics of that dye. It would be identified with that dye. And so that metaphorical idea comes from the literal usage. Well, that metaphorical concept was brought into the religious realm. Someone would receive baptism, they would be submerged in water when they wanted to identify with a particular teacher or a particular teaching. So they took on baptism to say, I'm identifying myself with that person. I'm identifying myself with that message. And that's what we see happening in the New Testament. So read with me from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the regions of Judea were going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River and confessing their sins. So these people are going out to be baptized. They're identifying with John's message. And John's message, what he's saying to them is, you're not ready for the Messiah yet. You're not ready for the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. So you should prepare your lives. Be ready for the Messiah. Be ready for his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you're not living according to the law. I mean, maybe you're keeping some external form of the law, but you're not living the heart of the law. And so people are coming forward and they're confessing their sin and they're saying, yes, John, you're right. We are living in sin. We want to be ready for the Messiah when he comes. We want him to come. And so they are getting baptized. They're aligning themselves with John's message and with his teaching. Now notice a few verses later, starting in verse 9, it says, now it happened that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So why is Jesus being baptized by John if he doesn't have any sin? Well, Jesus isn't identifying with the sin part of John's message. He's identifying with the part of John's message where John is saying, someone is coming after me whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He is much greater than I am. He is the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, yes, I want Israel to be ready for me. I want them to be prepared for me. And so Jesus is identifying with that part of John's message. Now, interestingly, the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't want to identify with John's message. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to flip over quickly to Luke chapter 7. And it says, and all the people and the tax collectors heard this. They acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scholars of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They said, we're not going to identify with it. We're not going to acknowledge that we're lawbreakers. We're not going to admit that we're in sin, that we're not ready for the Messiah. But back in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you received John's baptism, you were identifying with John's message. And part of John's message was, you know there's one who has a message that's even better than the message that I'm bringing. He's going to identify you with God. And that happened when? Anybody? Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. So if you flip in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we can read about Pentecost. It's verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing, a wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. They were identified with God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John promised, and later Jesus would promise, you received water baptism as you identified with John's message, but now you're going to be identified with God directly. You're going to be identified with God himself through Jesus Christ, the Son, who sends his Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive another baptism, a spiritual baptism. So notice that baptism doesn't necessarily mean water. It means identification with. Identification with. But when these people in Acts chapter 2 heard the disciples' message, particularly Peter's preaching, they said, yes, we believe. We want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? They received water baptism. Even those who had been baptized before with John's message. Acts 2 verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's about 3,000 people who said, I identify with what Peter said. We are responsible for rejecting the Messiah. And as a result, he was crucified. But he was crucified on purpose. God knew what was going to have to happen to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we believe that our debt of sin has been paid for in Jesus Christ, and we are identifying with him. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized in the Spirit. They were identified with Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ's people. So what is water baptism? Water baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. Turn with me now, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I want to start with verse 3. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we had become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Paul is talking about spiritual baptism, of which water baptism was the symbol or the illustration. Spiritual baptism is this. It is the moment that you believe God not only removes your debt of sin, but he places you into Christ. When you believe, you are placed into Christ. You are covered with the righteousness of Christ. You are also identified with the body of Christ, that is, other believers. Your debt of sin is removed. You're identified with Christ. You're identified with God's people, and you have eternal life. That happens at the moment you believe. That is spiritual baptism. But in the minds of the early church and early Christians, water baptism and spiritual baptism were closely united. And so when they thought about their salvation, they also thought about their water baptism. Paul's talking about spiritual baptism, but the picture or illustration of water baptism reminded them of their spiritual reality, that they were united with Christ, that they were identified with Jesus. And so the early church immersed people. They put them under the water because that was the traditional practice of baptism, right? But remember, when Jesus was baptized by John in Mark chapter 1, it said he came out of the water. Now, that is a picture, right? A picture of water baptism, and it took on new meaning. Because just as you were dead in your sin, you were buried with Christ, you went all the way under the water, your debt of sin is removed as you come out, you are washed clean because you're identified with Jesus Christ's death, but you're also identified with his life because you come up out of the water. Now, water baptism does not save you, but it paints a picture of how your debt of sin has been removed because you've been identified with with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this for a second. I want to put two more pictures up on the screen. The first one is a traffic light. Now, on a traffic light, what does the green light mean? It means go, right? Now, is there anything particularly go-ish about green? Not really. Same is true for red, right? There's nothing stop-ish about red. It's just something that we've agreed on. It's this universally accepted thing around the world. Now, on the other hand, we have this other sign that paints a picture. It's a symbol. It's an illustration. And regardless of the shape or the color or the size of that other sign, you'd understand that that's a railroad crossing going over a road. And so the reason that the early church practiced immersion baptism is because immersion baptism is a better illustration. It more closely reflected the spiritual reality. That's why we don't do baptism by sprinkling here at Mountain View. We do baptism by immersion, because that symbol is more reflective of the spiritual reality. Baptism is identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's point number one. That's what baptism is. But we also want to ask the question, why is baptism important? Why is baptism important? And let me say just from the outset here that it is not because baptism saves you. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. For example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Water baptism is a physical act, right? It's something we do. It's a work. Therefore, it's not necessary for salvation. Paul would say in Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So if someone asks you, if you're a Christian, you say, oh yeah, I got baptized. Well, hold on a second, because if you say that, it kind of sounds like you're maybe trusting in your baptism. Or maybe you're trusting in a confirmation, or trusting in the fact that you walked up the aisle during an altar call, or trusting in the fact that you prayed a prayer. You could be trusting in the fact that you're a pretty good person, or at least a better person than other people around you. If that describes you, you're missing the point. Because none of us deserve the removal of our debt of sin. None of us deserve that. The gift of eternal life is a free gift. We don't contribute to it. We simply receive it as a free gift. That's what faith is about. We acknowledge, God, there is nothing I can do that merits a relationship with you. Instead, all we've done is accumulate debt because of our sin. But that debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. It has been removed, and so, God, I accept that gift. And the moment you accept that gift, your debt is removed. God sees you in Christ. You have right standing before him because you are covered in Christ. And you're given eternal life that will last forever and ever. But you don't earn it. You don't do anything to get it. It doesn't matter if you get baptized. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many kind things you say or nice things you do for someone. It is a 100% free, no strings attached gift. Now, some people might say, well, hold on a second, Rodney. What do you do with verses like Acts 2:38? Let's read that. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say here, this is a critically important passage of Scripture. This verse really should be its own sermon, but I'm going to try to explain it in about 30 seconds. First, a better translation is probably this. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. Secondly, when they thought about their salvation, they thought about their water baptism because it happened so close together. People believed and then they got baptized. Look at Philip and the Ethiopian, right? They're together in the back of this chariot. The Ethiopian believes and he turns to Philip and says, well, there's water here. Can I get baptized? You look at Pentecost. They believed and they got baptized. These two events happened so closely together that they were intertwined in the minds of the early church. And so when they thought about their salvation, they thought about their water baptism. And so what's interesting if you go to Peter's next sermon in Acts chapter 3, you'll see that he doesn't even mention baptism. He doesn't say anything about it. Were those people baptized? I think they probably were, because that's what they did. They believed and they were baptized. Let me illustrate this another way. If you were to ask me if I was married, I could just point to my ring, right? Because that's a symbol in our culture that I'm married. But the ring is not marriage, right? Like, I don't confuse those two things. Stephanie and I could have gotten married without rings, right? But the ring symbolizes that I'm married. I don't confuse those two things. And the same is true of the early church. They weren't confused about the reality. They didn't misunderstand what baptism was, but they tied the two things tightly together. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to look at verse 44. And so for a little bit of context here, Peter has gone to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, and in the minds of many Jews, Cornelius is like the worst of the worst. But God tells Peter to go. And so Peter is walking in humble obedience, and he goes to Cornelius' house, and he preaches the gospel. Starting in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these things, the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the word. That would have been Cornelius and those in his house. Likely most of them were Romans. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, this would have been other believing Jews, were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They still didn't understand that the Great Commission really meant all nations. They just couldn't imagine that God loved their enemies, particularly the Romans. So what happened? Peter's preaching this message, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and those in his house before Peter even finishes preaching, before he even gives an invitation to baptism. Continuing on, verse 46. For they were hearing them and speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized, to have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. So Peter's kind of like, I mean, I guess we can't tell them no. They're already Christians. We can't deny water baptism. We can't tell them they can't have it. Because the sign of identifying with Jesus Christ and having your sins removed and being given eternal life was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I think God used Cornelius and his household to help the apostles, and Peter in particular, to understand that God had selected people from all nations to be a part of his family by faith, not by baptism, not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, but as a free gift through faith. So Peter then, so that we would not confuse this picture or symbol of baptism with reality, said this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when Peter says, corresponding to that, the that he is referring to is the ark. He's talking about Noah. And when Noah and his family got into the ark, the water was a symbol of judgment. And judgment fell on the land. But Noah and his family were safe because they were inside the ark. So baptism, corresponding to the ark, now saves you. But I'm not talking about water. I'm talking about the spiritual reality, the inward reality, where you appeal to God to cleanse your conscience. That's the inward spiritual reality, of which water baptism is just an outward expression or a symbol. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of word, so that the cross of Christ will be made empty. Should you get baptized? Yes. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus commands us to be baptized. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. An essential part of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ is receiving water baptism. Why? Why did Jesus say baptism is so important? I want to give you two reasons. First, baptism publicly declares your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Baptism publicly declares your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's he talking about? Spiritual baptism or water baptism? Well, in the minds of the early church, he's talking about both, but he's talking about the spiritual reality. But as soon as they believed, they would have gone under the water, so they would have associated the two together. And so he's saying, when you did that, you clothed yourself with Christ. You put on the team uniform. You stood up and publicly declared your allegiance to Jesus Christ. And when you put on Christ, you are publicly saying, I am on this team. I belong to Jesus. That's what the Great Commission is about. When Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is publicly, they are aligning themselves with the triune God. They are saying, I am going to put on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are going to be the center of my life. I am going to order my life around the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a public declaration of allegiance. Now, going back to the ring illustration for a minute, imagine that it's your wedding day, and you're going through the wedding ceremony, you've made the vows, and you're at the part where you're ready to exchange rings. And so you go to put a ring on your spouse's finger, and they say, I don't know if I want to wear a ring. Like, I don't know if I want people to know that I'm married. That's a bad moment, right? That's a bad moment. That's where best case scenario is you go back to premarital counseling. Because this is a normal thing. Right? It means I'm taken. It means I belong to someone. Let me introduce you to the person to whom I belong. I want to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It is publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to confess to you all this morning, I'm a pretty forgetful person. Like, there are days where I don't remember what I had for lunch. Or you could ask my wife and she'll tell you there's times I forget conversations that happened like just a couple hours earlier. And I know some of you are probably this way too. So if I'm honest with myself, I know that most of us, as we walk out of here sometime during the week, if somebody was to ask you what the sermon was about, you might say baptism or something about a ring or there was traffic lights and street signs. But we miss a lot of those details, right? Some things might stick, but generally speaking, we can miss details. But when it came to my wedding day, like, I remember those details. I remember how hot it was. I remember who officiated. I remember who played the music. I remember what songs they played. I remember who was on stage with us. I remember what food we had. I remember the conversations I had with people at the reception. I remember those details because it was such an important day. And baptism is on that level. That is the day that you publicly stand up and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't baptize infants here at Mountain View, because infants can't remember the day, right? And we believe that the New Testament practice of baptism is that people who have consciously believed and placed their faith in Jesus Christ and can say in front of other people, I believe. That's who baptism is for. And so we don't baptize infants. We dedicate infants. We do baby dedications where the parents come up with the children, and both the parents and the church commit to raising that child together, teaching that child about Jesus, praying that that child would grow up believing in Jesus, and one day they might make that decision for themselves to follow Christ and be baptized. But we don't believe in baptismal regeneration as the Anglican or Catholic church do, even though a lot of Anglicans and Catholics don't view baptism that way. Or in the Presbyterian or Reformed traditions, that's what I grew up in, was the Reformed church, they use sprinkling as an illustration of the baby being brought into the covenant community. And so it's like a sign and seal of the covenant. And so their thinking is this: Just as you had a sign and seal of the old covenant with circumcision that was done on infants, you now need a sign and seal of the new covenant. And so they use sprinkling baptism. But remember that physical circumcision was not replaced with a new physical symbol. It was replaced with a spiritual symbol. As Paul tells us, it was the circumcision of the heart, which cuts away your debt of sin. That's the spiritual reality which is experienced when you believe. Now, that said, I haven't always been attending Mountain View. And if you were sprinkled in a different church as a baby, as I was, should you get rebaptized? I did, and I would say yes, I think you probably should too. Now, that's not me. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. That's between you and the Lord. But my journey through that took place during my time at Multnomah. After I went to Bible college, I came to understand what baptism was truly to be. And it's something that I got convicted on and decided I need to be rebaptized. So I talked to the pastor at the church I was attending in Vancouver, and we got a date on the calendar, and I went through the class and all of those things. And I ended up getting called to Mountain View just a couple weeks before that service was to happen. So I talked to Pastor Bill and Pastor Josh about this, and they were gracious enough to include my baptism here as a part of me coming on staff. Now, I don't think that getting rebaptized invalidates what your parents did for you in having you sprinkled as a baby. I don't think it did for me either. In fact, if this is describing you, I would tell your parents, thank you. Because that was a sign of their expression of faith. It was a sign of their hope for you and their anticipation for you and for your life. And so I would say thank you. Thank you for your involvement in my life. But now my faith has become my own. I want to publicly declare that my faith has become my own. Tell them thank you. And you're not invalidating what they did at all. But you're now at the point in your faith where you want to say, this is my own. This is what I believe. I am a part of the body of Christ. Now, while baptism is not necessary for salvation, we do require it for church membership. Why? Well, because becoming a church member is saying, I'm all in, right? And part of being all in is saying in front of others, I believe in Jesus. And I'm putting on the team uniform. And so we require it for membership. But that doesn't mean you need to be baptized at Mountain View. It doesn't have to be here in this tank. It doesn't have to be in front of a certain number of people, although it should be public in some respect. But I've seen baptisms done in rivers and in lakes and pools, tanks like this one's, bathtubs, cattle troughs. It doesn't matter as long as there is a public proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, another question to touch on that maybe parents are asking is, should I baptize my children? And my answer to that would be, maybe. I would ask, are they old enough to articulate their faith? Are they old enough to understand and articulate what baptism means? Do they understand that the importance of baptism is not for their salvation, but it's a public proclamation of their belief? Can they understand that? Are they old enough to remember it? Because I think there is something very important about waiting until they're old enough to remember. And we're not going to be the final word on that. We trust you as parents to decide when your kids are ready. But that's something I would like you to think about. Baptism publicly declares your allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's the first reason Jesus says that baptism is important. But the second reason is because baptism publicly celebrates our shared salvation. Baptism publicly celebrates our shared salvation. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you go back to my jersey illustration for a moment, the jersey that you put on is not an individual jersey. I didn't put on a Rodney DeJager jersey when I got baptized. When you stand in front of the church and or others at a river or here or at a pool or wherever it might be, it's a celebration for all of us because we're celebrating that God is at work. God is changing lives, and we all get to be a part of that. And through the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies us with Jesus, but he also identifies us with Jesus' people. So now you are part of the body of Christ, and you're standing up here and you're saying, yes, God has worked in my life individually, but God is working in our lives corporately. So it's a moment for all of us to say, awesome, we are all one team together, and God is at work among us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We are one because of the work of Jesus Christ, and baptism provides an opportunity for us to pause and celebrate what God has done. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for removing the debt of our sin, for filling us with the Holy Spirit, for indwelling us, Lord, giving us that spiritual baptism so that we can be one with you and one with the rest of the body of Christ. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, thank you for working with us in our brokenness, in our forgetfulness, and giving us a picture like water baptism that we can look to, that we can remember and understand what you have changed in us spiritually. Lord, we love you. Would you have your way in our hearts? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.